Morning, everyone. Must be quite a few people sick, right? A lot of sickness and some people away, I suppose, right? There's a wedding happening in a few weeks, so some people are away. I wonder what's going on. Hey. Natty's here, that's fine. Ephesians 5. We'll be looking at verses 28 to 30 today. I will pray, I will start, and I will read the passage in a few minutes. Lord, your word is not for us to dissect as if it was something just to be analyzed with human observation and human power, but your word dissects us. It is a double-edged sword, and your word accomplishes your purposes. It is good and perfect and mighty, and so we come before you seeking your grace, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. And may your Spirit illumine our minds so that we may see the glory of Christ and the glorious things that you tell us, showing that the end of all things and the pinnacle of all things is the King that you have set on Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of all the kings of the earth, the Almighty One, the way, the truth, the life. So raise our affections and help us this day, we pray, to see Jesus, to love him and to honor him, and to stand before you in his name, we pray. Amen. Now, use your imagination a little bit. It's going to be like hard, I understand. But imagine you owned everything in this world. That would be something, right? I mean, all things. That you would own the entire earth. And the entire earth would be yours and yours alone. All the mineral wealth would be yours. All the gas and oil, yes, gas and oil, in the world were yours. The gold, the silver, the precious stones would be yours. All the land, all the produce of this earth, all the real estate would be yours to have. Everything in this world would be yours. But all these things would come with a disclaimer. Loneliness. You'd be the only person on planet Earth. You'd be alone, totally alone, with no friends, no one to talk to, no relationships at all, zero. Do you think that loving yourself, because you'd be alone and you'd have yourself, so loving yourself in that context would be enough for you and or for me? No, all the riches, all the pleasures, all the things of this world will suddenly lose their meaning and their value. More than that, because all these things, the very things that promise to bring you joy and happiness, will become your ugly eternal tormentors in your loneliness, because you'd have all these things, but you'd be miserable and mad and tormented because you'd be alone, you have nobody to talk to, nobody to share anything with, no joy to share with, no one to know, no one to love, no one by whom you can be loved. You'd have everything, and yet you'd have nothing. And in fact, the very treasure you possess will create not a positive but a negative balance in your account. Relationships are a gift from God. God is love. And life is enriched and made meaningful by relationships. And yes, relationships in this fallen, sinful world can, and they are at times, hard and messy. Still, God created us to be relational beings, and relationships are a gift from God. And there are many types of relationships, right? Moms and dads, parents, brothers and sisters, cousins, friends, and so on. But there is only one kind of human-to-human relationship that is called one flesh relationship, one flesh union, that of a husband with his wife, a man and a woman, a wife with a husband, a woman with a man. It is a one flesh covenant union of a man with a woman. Yes, I get it. Many in this world would disagree. Many would struggle to see how this is true, how the marriage is even good from experience. And many voices would argue that marriage is no big deal, that it has failed in many respects. They advocate for a push for a redefinition of marriage. Our culture, even our own government, undermines and tries to pervert what marriage is. According to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, in 2024, there were about 121,000 weddings. But in 2024, there were also 47,000 divorces. That's a 39% divorce rate. Add to this the very unhappy marriages that hang by a thread. Include those who live together but are not married. And are the really bad figures become horrible, absolutely horrible figures. Why is this? Because we live in a fallen world, because of sin and the inclinations of sinful people to oppose God's ways, because sin affects everything, sin corrupts everything. But God is still good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And God is a God of salvation and of redemption and a God of love. In the letter to the Ephesians, God calls his people, the one he has redeemed, to reflect what it is, what it means to live in love. All Christians must love. But in this particular section we are in today, God tells husbands to love their wives, their own wives. Christian husbands have a specific obligation to love their own wives as their own bodies. So, do you love your body? But as we go through the biblical text, we will concentrate and we'll focus on two points. First, love and responsibility. Love is not irresponsible. Love and responsibility. And second, love and care. Love is caring. So let me read the text, verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify, having cleansed it by the washing of water with a word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So love and responsibility. They should, it says in the text. Husbands, they should. That little word, they should, means they ought to, means they must. It means that they're under an obligation. That's what the word is. Now, don't you ever think, Don't you ever think that this should word is because it's a responsibility, because it is an obligation, that it suddenly becomes an uninteresting or unexciting command, or that it loses its strength and its potency, its excitement, because it should. Obligation and responsibility are not bad things. Paul tells husbands to do what is best, to do what is appropriate, to do what is right, because he who loves his wife loves his own body, because marriage is a one flesh union. And these words are the hinges that turn marriages into havens of love and safety and joy and comfort, a place where God dwells in love, as the New Testament commentator Tom Schreiner says. A place where God dwells in love. Marriages and homes should be filled with the love of God. Not disapproval, not messiness, not conflict, no fights, but instead husbands must bestow honor to their wives, 1 Peter 3:7. Happy, joyous, blessed is the household where the husband and wife pray together and they commune with God together. And if you have real communion with God, then you'll have sweet communion with each other. If God is our delight, then we'll delight in each other. Cultivate God's eternal vision together as a couple. It doesn't mean that if you're single that you can't do that, right? Because there are glorious promises for those who are single as well. And whatever state you're in, be content in God, because God is our greatest delight. But if you're married, spend blessed times together. Now, I understand there may be exceptions to that, that the husband or the wife may not be a believer. But nevertheless, just do whatever you can. Do whatever God has given you. If you can read the Word, love to read the Word of God. Read it to each other. Talk about it. Meditate. Pray together. Love God. And then let this love of God overflow to each other as the banks of a river overflow and saturate dry land all around it. And just in case we missed it, the verb to love is used how many times in these verses, 25 to 33? Quick count. How many times? I can see someone, one or two or a couple of people looking. Do you know how many times? Say a number. How many times it's used? 6 times. Data scientist, of course. He knows numbers. 6 times. And the pronouns of their own, themselves, himself, because it's a personal thing here, right? Is used about 10 times. 10 times. Now, I want to ask you this. What's the greatest commandment in the law of God? What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? What's the greatest commandment? What is it? Don't be shy. Love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and might. This is the great and first commandment. What is the second? What is the second like it? And the second is like it. And what is it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right. So, I want to ask another question. I'll ask this question to those who are married. It applies to everyone, of course. But since we are on the topic, husbands and wives, if you're married, right, Don't look too far. Who is your closest neighbor? Who is your closest neighbor that you should love? Your spouse. Don't we just forget the most obvious? Let me give you an illustration. It's taken from the book Marriage Conflict by Stephen Hope. Good surname. Here he goes. You're going to burn in hell for what you just said. You're a liar. You're a hypocrite. You're trash. And you'll always be trash. John shouted these words at his wife, Melissa, at the tail end of our last marriage counseling session together. He violently slapped the couch, pointing his finger in her face, and stomped his foot as he screamed. When he finished his tirade, he stormed out of the room, slammed the door, and left the building without his wife. That same week, I counseled Bill and Sarah, a struggling yet soft-hearted couple. During the middle of our session, things started getting heated. In an effort to change the relational temperature of the room, I paused the conversation and asked the question, "What do you love about each other?" Bill looked at me with cynical eyes. He went along with the exercise anyway. "Well," long pause, "she's beautiful. She's kind." I stopped him. "No, say to her. And dig deep. No trite cliches. Go." He turned and faced Sarah, looked into her eyes, and spoke from the heart. "You're beautiful. But you're not only physically beautiful, your soul is beautiful. You genuinely care about people, your family, your friends, strangers at Starbucks, everybody. You're a reflection of Jesus, a far better one than I am. You're a passionate and patient mom. You tirelessly take care of our home. You push me to work hard, encourage me when I succeed, and consistently point me to Christ. In the end, you make me a better person. You're my best friend. I love you." A tear trickled down Sarah's cheek. Next, it was her turn. She collected herself, turned to Bill, and spoke. "Bill, you're a man after God's own heart. You love him more than anything else in the world. Your character shows it. You're a selfish husband, a far better parent than I am. You endlessly sacrifice for our children. You help them with their homework. You coach their sports teams. You take time every day to teach them about Jesus. You do way more than my father ever did for me. Plus, you're humble, gentle, and funny. You make me laugh constantly. You're my best friend. I love you." A matching tear fell down Bill's cheek. Two couples, two radically different communication dynamics. In the first scene, John was murdering his wife, Melissa. Wait, murdering? Yes. He was metaphorically killing her. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." This means that our words have the power to figuratively slay our spouses or to rejuvenate their souls. John was doing the former. He was tearing out Melissa's heart and leaving her in my counseling office to die. Bill and Sarah, however, were doing the latter. They were offering each other life. Their words were encouraging, edifying, and energizing. After a little exercise, their hearts were reviving, beating harder for each other, and more importantly, for Christ. End quote. Have you ever bruised anyone or murdered anyone? Have you ever bruised your wife? Have we ever damaged our own bodies? Do you love your body? If a husband is harsh with his wife and causes her harm physically, emotionally, spiritually, it indicates the obvious, a lack of love. And if we are in such a state, or if we've done it to anyone for that matter, we must grieve and mourn and weep, and we must repent, and we must humbly seek forgiveness from the Lord and from the person we've harmed. When a husband doesn't love his wife, it's like shooting himself and hurting his own body. You see, the covenant union of a man and a woman in marriage is not a social construct. It is not man-made. It is God-ordained. God did it. God instituted marriage. And in the union of marriage, God joins together a man and a woman so closely, and they become one flesh union, meaning there is a binding together, there is a clinging together, there is an attachment. Matthew 19:6, and what God has brought together and what God has united, let no man separate. In the union of marriage, there is a physical union. And there is an emotional union, and there is an unbreakable, God-ordained bond of mind and will. Marriage is a covenant union. It is a consecrated union. It's not a partnership in which two parties merely agree to cooperate with each other to advance their mutual interests. And it is so much better to refer to your husband as your husband. And your wife as your wife, not just a partner, a husband who loves his wife, loves himself, doesn't he? What does it mean in this context to love your wife as your own body? Now, we're not talking about loving your body, you know, like I'm loving my body. There's a mirror. Oh, I'm going to go to this mirror. I just want to see myself and admire myself. Wear the, you know, tank tops, and if you have more muscles there, just tense them and just admire yourself. And there is another mirror. I must go and try it as well. And see how, if I look better or not. No. Paul is not talking about this. He's talking about something very different. A love. A caring love. A love expressed in care. Look at verses 29 to 30 with me. And here we see a comparative example or an illustration. Now, all of us care for ourselves, for our own bodies, right? No one hates his own flesh. That is a truism. It is a general, self-evident, undoubted, propositional, true statement. And yes, you may say, yes, there are some situations where people self-harm or even take their own lives. But think about this. Even those who self-harm, and they shouldn't, there's a much better way. Jesus is so much better. He was nailed on the cross for us. We don't have to do that. But even those who self-harm do so for what? Because they want to escape. because they're seeking a better outcome for themselves. They want a better joy, and they think, they wrongly think that they're going to be better off. So they do care for their own bodies, for themselves, in that sense. Now, the Bible tells us to take care of ourselves. We intuitively understand this, right? We nourish our bodies. We cherish our own bodies. To nourish is to do what? To provide for what our bodies need. To promote sustenance and growth. And to cherish is to care for the purpose of protection, for the purpose of security, for the purpose of comfort. Example, what do we do? What happens when we injure ourselves? Well, tend to it. No one wants pain. It's like, oh, I'm feeling pain. How much I love it. No one says that. We don't like pain. We don't want infected wounds. We don't seek discomfort. We don't want our bodies to be in pain, to be malnourished, to be weak. As a general rule, we aim to be presentable. Example, we don't let our fingernails just grow and grow and grow, you know, going around with like half a meter fingernails. No, we just trim them before they get to that stage. It is as simple as that. We do whatever we can to care for our bodies because they're us. The outer man and the inner man and the outer man, they're not two different people. We're not two different people. There is a union of the outer man with our inner man. It's us. We take care of our flesh because of strong desire for self-preservation. We feed, we nourish, we protect our bodies, and it is good and it is appropriate. In the same way, the Bible says, husbands must nourish and cherish their wives, meaning they must support them not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. You know, men just have this thing that sometimes, you know, you just got to work and work and work and work and work and work and work. It's good to work. But we can't keep on working without ever being at home. What's the point of that? Some may say, well, I work because I want to provide physically for the needs of my family. That's fantastic. That's great. And I understand there are seasons in life where things like that must be done. We get it. But if life is always like that, that's not all there is to it. There's a physical component of provision, but there is an emotional component of provision. There is a relational component of provision. There is a relational presence. How can we, if we're married, how can we cherish our wives? How can you cherish your wife? How can you provide warmth and tender love and care if you're not there? That presupposes that. It's good to have a strong bank account, don't get me wrong. But big bank accounts and material things cannot be our substitutes. They cannot substitute. They can never replace love and care. So if you're married, if you're a husband, do whatever it takes to help and care for your wife. Whatever it takes. Lead her in love. Lead her by being there. Lead her by pointing her to Jesus. Lead her and don't hinder her. Tenderly love her. Be affectionate towards her. This is why the term cherish is used here. That's why the term is used here. Because it is a term also used for a nursing mother tenderly caring for and comforting her children. Who doesn't want comfort? and tender love and care. God has created us to be like that. And just as a bird sits on the nest and provides warmth. Yes, husbands are similarly meant to offer a refuge of comfort and safety for their wives by devoting themselves to them in love, because love is caring. Love is caring. God is calling all of us to love. God is calling husbands to continually love their wives. The word there is in the continuous tense. Not just a little love, not just love a little, not just love for a while, not just to love them when they're lovable. Are we lovable all the time? Who is lovable all the time? Don't say, I am. That's a lie. No one is lovable all the time. And yet Jesus loved us. A good leader loves. A good husband loves. Gives himself to live a life that encourages, supports, strengthens, cares for, provides for, protects his wife. Just like someone. Just like Christ. What a picture of the gospel. What a picture of the gospel. Maybe you're not married. You can still exhibit the love of Christ. The church is a family. We're a family. Let me remind all of us that the first verse of Ephesians chapter 5, I've said this before, I'll say it again. This is how it starts. For all. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Oh, the love of Jesus is deep. And it's unlike any other love. No one can atone for anyone other's sins. Only Christ can. And only in him we can find the perfect comfort and refuge and love and salvation, because we're sinners. We need to be reconciled with God. But now I want to say something specifically to men, if I may, for a minute. I want to specifically speak to the men and men at Redemption Church. Men, are we people that others can trust? Men, are we living in a way that causes others to doubt our faithfulness? Men, do we act and behave like men? Or do we keep on staying childish? Are we courageous? Are we steadfast? Do we lead well? Do we seek what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute? Are our minds devoted to God's truth? Or do we live a life without purpose, disorderly, undisciplined, selfish? Men, are we committed to the task that God has given us? Do we represent an accurate picture and a good testimony of the gospel? Men, are we Christ-like? Are we godly? Husbands, can our wives rest assured that our households are secure, they're godly, they're safe havens, they're places of security and comfort, Now, the point here is not that we have to perform. I'm not talking about performance, for we all fail miserably. I'm putting my hand up. Putting my hand up. The point is to trust and trust. Trust in the love of God. Trust ourselves in the love of God. The arms of Jesus Christ. Thrust upon His grace. Thrust ourselves upon His grace. And His grace is redeeming. His grace is forgiving. His grace is transforming. His grace is propelling. Beloved, says the Apostle John, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What can take my sin away? What can cleanse my sin? What are we waiting for? Trust in Jesus. Go to Jesus. What a Savior. Now, in a few weeks, keep saying that. Well, it's coming. In a few weeks, we have a wedding. What joy. How many days? Shane has a counter. He always knows. Ask him and he knows. Let's rehearse a bit. These are the vows that Shane and Nat will vow in the marriage ceremony. Shane first. I, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take you, Nat, he'll say, to be my lawful wedded wife, to heaven to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. So long as we both live, all this I vow and promise. To love and to cherish. Do you love your body? Jesus does. Jesus Christ loves His bride. Jesus Christ loves, nurtures, and cherishes His body, His bride, the church, us who belong to Him. He cares for us. He cares for you. He provides for us. He provides for you. He protects us. He protects you. He does so because we are members of His body, and the church is the body of Christ. The church is not a human organization. Oh, I like how the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 puts it scripturally. The church consists of the full number of the elect who have been, are, or will be gathered into one under Christ's head. The church is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Do you love Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Are you a member of Christ, of His body? Have you been incorporated indissolubly and come into a holy union with Christ? Do you love the church? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, who gave himself up for us. And he was risen that we might be justified, have life. And because he's risen, it is a done deal, friends. If you trust in Christ, if you're his, you'll be risen. Let's pray. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love. God is love. We praise you. Oh, Lord, the aim of our faith is not that we just fill our heads with knowledge or cliches or pray some prayers that sound all the same and say all the same things, but the aim is love, sincere faith. Lord, help us. And may Christ be glorified in our lives. And Lord, if there is someone in here that doesn't belong to you, oh Lord, would you woo them to your Son? Would you bring them? Would you show them? Would they experience this love and know that God is love, and that God so loved, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.